Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
It was the responsibility of the man of God from Judah to resist it. He had a word from God to guide his actions, and he should receive no other word except through a dramatic and direct confrontation by God's Spirit. His failure at this point ended his usefulness as a man of God. When you get a direct command from God, do not be easily shaken from it.
Today's message gives us a picture of the consequences of not following God's instructions. God can and will talk to his people and does indeed give us direction. When we do receive clear instructions from God, Pastor David reminds us to follow them to the letter. The enemy will try very hard to turn us away from our appointed mission and will use tactics that may sound legitimate. We can't give in to the temptations thrown at us, though. God will give us the strength to resist if we ask for it. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
We're in 1 Kings chapters 13 and 14, and we're in this very interesting section. I have to say, I find from this point of the book of 1 Kings to the end even more interesting than the beginning part. Because now you're dealing with the divided kingdom. We saw that after the death of Solomon, his son Rehoboam took the throne of a united Israel. But Rehoboam was very foolish, and he alienated half the nation. And indeed, you could say he even incited a civil war. So the 10 northern tribes separated from the united kingdom of Israel, and the northern tribes took the name Israel. The two southern tribes took the name Judah. So from here, throughout the rest of 1 Kings and for much of the book of 2 Kings, you have two separate kingdoms that encompass the people of God, the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. And I have to say, it's going to be a little bit tough for us to keep this straight throughout these weeks, because you're bouncing back from one to another. We might almost wish that the divine historian would have given us just the history of the southern kingdom and then just the history of the northern kingdom. But the two intertwine so much that it was appropriate to sort of bounce back and forth in the manner that we see here. When we left off with chapter 12 last time, Jeroboam had just established these two centers of idolatry at Dan and Bethel, these places where the golden calves were made, because he did not want the people from the 10 northern tribes to go to the southern kingdom of Judah, to Jerusalem, to worship as God had appointed. And so he set up not pagan altars. We remind ourselves, this was not the worship of a false god. This was the false worship of the true God. And that's what Jeroboam instituted. And then we come right here to chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. Now, this messenger from God came from Judah. We might guess from that, we're not told specifically, but we might guess that there were no qualified prophets whom the Lord could lead from within the 10 tribes. And so instead, he sent a man from the southern kingdom of Judah up to Bethel, and he spoke to Jeroboam right there at the altar at Bethel. By the way, I want you to notice something. We have no name for this man of God. He's anonymous, which reminds us of something very important. You don't need to be famous or well-known to be used by God in a significant way. I think it'll be wonderful when we get to heaven and we meet this anonymous man of God who really did something remarkable. And this prophecy was amazing that he gave in the first two verses. Let me repeat it again. Behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you, in other words, on this altar, he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you. Now, you know what's remarkable about this prophecy? Is that it was fulfilled 340 years later. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 15, documents the fulfillment of this prophecy in the days of Josiah. Let me just read it to you. It says, "Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he broke down, and he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image." Now, this was more than a pronouncement of judgment against the altar. It also prophesied that the judgment would come from the house of ruling Judah, of the house of David. And it was a special rebuke and a source of concern to Jeroboam because he was always aware of the threat from the neighbor to the south. You and I look at this and say, "Jeroboam, relax. It doesn't happen for 340 years. Jeroboam didn't know that. He lived the rest of his life looking over his shoulder for this man who would come and fulfill this prophecy. He went to his grave worried about the fulfillment of this prophecy. And we have to say that that was a sort of immediate judgment upon Jeroboam. That is no light thing for God to put upon a man. A death sentence or the threat of a death sentence that he lives in fear the rest of his life. Now, take a look here, starting at verse 3. "And he gave a sign the same day, saying, 'This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out.' So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, 'Arrest him!'" You can see this in your mind, can't you? "Arrest him! Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar was also split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord." What a dramatic scene there. You can just see Jeroboam in your mind. "Arrest that man!" And as he stretches out his hand withers and becomes paralyzed so that he doesn't even have the strength to pull it back to himself. Let's remember something. The prophecy that the man of God gave in the first two verses would not be fulfilled for hundreds of years. So it would have been very easy for Jeroboam or some of his immediate descendants to say, "Oh, that was a false prophecy. Oh, that prophet didn't know what he was talking about." So he gave an immediate sign by which the truth of the prophet could be known. And by the way, that would be a very convincing sign, wouldn't it? That the altar is split apart, and it would be a direct rebuke to the idolatrous worship at that altar. So when Jeroboam heard that, he stretches out his hand, as we said before, "Arrest him!" It was an immediate reaction to do what? To silence the messenger instead of listening to the message. You know, the prophecy from this man of God was almost like every prophecy that comes concerning judgment. Are you aware that there's a fairly consistent idea throughout the scriptures whenever there's a prophecy of judgment? When God says judgment is coming, it's a warning, but it is also an invitation to repentance. What did Jeroboam do with this invitation to repentance? He ignored it. Instead, he tried to silence the messenger who brought it. He did not accept the invitation to repent. And so the hand which he had stretched out towards him withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. God confirmed his word of judgment in two ways. First, he judged the disobedient king in the most obvious way that he had sinned in seeking to arrest him and lay his hand on the prophet. Now he had no more strength in that hand to lay it against the prophet. But secondly, he fulfilled the immediate word of the prophecy, and that was obviously to split the altar in two. Now, look at verse 6. "Then the king answered and said to the man of God, 'Please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me.' So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before." Don't you think it's interesting? I think this is so wonderful. His hand is withered. The altar is split. Jeroboam, why didn't you ask one of those golden calves for help? He didn't do that, did he? In this time of glaring need, when he really needs it, he's not thinking about golden calves. He's not thinking about altars that he's made. He talks to the man of God and he says, "Would you please pray to the righteous Lord who might be able to help him?" Now, I need to give you a little head start here. I don't mean to spoil the story for anybody. But we're going to find out later, Jeroboam did not really repent here. You might think that he did, right? I would say it's a little too early just from verse 6 to say whether or not this was genuine repentance or not. But I will tell you that his subsequent actions tell us that Jeroboam did not actually repent here. Wanting to receive something from God is not the same as repentance. And that's what Jeroboam wanted, right? Oh, heal my hand, please, please. Did he really want something from God? Absolutely yes. Was it repentance? Absolutely not. But the man of God did what he should. He prayed to the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him. By the way, you got to say, this showed great grace from this anonymous man of God. He quickly moved from being under arrest to being an intercessor for his persecutor. That was a lot of mercy from God and from this man of God. Wouldn't have he had the right to say, well, what are you going to do, arrest me now, king? Why don't you just live with this problem that you have? But he did it. He did it, and God restored him. He showed more and more mercy to Jeroboam. Now, here, verse 7. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water nor return by the same way that you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Now Jeroboam quickly and naturally, given the circumstances, he embraced the man of God as his friend. Let's be friends. Let's do something together here. You know, I need you. You can be helpful to me. But again, he wanted to refresh the man of God. He wanted to reward the man of God. But there was not any repentance from the sin which the man of God just denounced. And the man of God, what was his response? Now, you need to pay attention to this, because the rest of the chapter gets weird. I just have to tell you that. And you're not going to understand the rest of the chapter unless you understand what happens here in these few verses. Jeroboam says, here, you know, come on, let me give you some things. Let me refresh you. Let me bless you. And what did the man of God? No, 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 king, I can't do it. God told me to go right home, to not accept anything from you, and to not even go back the way that I came. Right? We understand that? Okay, now let's get to the weird part. Verse 11. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to him, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way that you came. Okay, so are we all clear with this? It seems that this guy was a faithful prophet to the Lord. It demonstrates to us that not every godly person had left Israel. There were still some godly people there. And he said, hey, come home with me and eat bread. He gives an invitation to the unnamed man of God who rebuked Jeroboam at Bethel. All right? Gets weirder. Verse 18 now. He said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. So do you see what the prophet from Bethel says to the prophet from Judah? He says, oh, no, 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 no. It's okay for you to come back with me and come to my house because God told me to do this. I'm a prophet just like you. But what does it say here? It says he was lying to him. The prophet from Bethel gave a false word from God, trying to persuade the man of God from Judah to change his course from doing exactly what God had told him to do. You know, and so he says, hey, do it. This is what, but he lied to him in telling him to do it. Now, he says, an angel spoke to me. Here's an interesting question for you to think about tonight. Lay your head on the pillow right before you go to sleep. Was he telling the truth about the angel or not? Could have been. Now, it could have been a lying angel. It could have been an angel of light, a messenger from Satan. It really could have been an angelic spirit, but not a godly one. Or he could have just been making up the angel as much as he made up the story of anything. So I think it is possible that maybe an angel came and said this to him. But if it was, it was not an angel from the Lord. It was a deceptive angel, as Paul says, that it is possible for Satan to transform himself into an angel of light. So what did the man of God from Judah do? He went back with him and ate bread in his house and he drank water. The man of God from Judah listened to the lie from the prophet of Bethel. And he did this for several reasons. I mean, as I think through it logically, it makes sense in a lot of ways. First of all, the prophet from Bethel was probably older. It says that he was an old prophet in verse 11. And so he probably said, well, I want to respect this older man of God. Secondly, the prophet from Bethel identified with the man of God. He said, I too am a prophet just as you, right? Building that bond, that identification. Hey, we're in this together. Third, the prophet from Bethel claimed a spectacular experience. An angel came and said this to me. I could just see the prophet from Judah saying, you know, an angel's never spoken to me. This guy must really have it together if angels are speaking to him. Next, the prophet from Bethel claimed to speak for the Lord. He said clearly, by the word of the Lord. And then the prophet from Bethel did not seem to be an idolater who should be shunned. And then finally, the prophet from Bethel didn't offer any reward other than simple food, right? He didn't say, come back to my house and I'll give you lots of money. It wasn't anything like that. Just come on over and eat. It sounds innocent enough. For all those good reasons why I can think why the prophet of Judah should have listened to him, this was an ungodly enticement. It was the responsibility of the man of God from Judah to resist it. He had a word from God to guide his actions, and he should receive no other word except through a dramatic and direct confrontation by God's Spirit. His failure at this point ended his usefulness as a man of God. When you get a direct command from God, do not be easily shaken from it. And this man of God from Judah, he resisted a little bit, right? He resisted first to Jeroboam. Good for you, man of God from Judah. He resisted a little bit from the man of God from Bethel. Good for you, man of God from Judah. But yet he didn't resist enough. And so what happens? Verse 20, there they are, they're eating a nice meal at the man of God from Bethel's house. And look at what he says. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who had come from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord had said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. This prophet from Bethel, who had spoken a lie in the name of the Lord, now he received a true prophecy while the man of God from Judah ate at his table. And he said, you've disobeyed the word from the Lord, and this is going to be your judgment. You should have kept the command that the Lord gave you. And what was the judgment? The judgment was simply that your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. I want you to notice something. God judged the man of God from Judah far more strictly than he judged Jeroboam. Far more strictly than he judged the prophet from Bethel who lied. It would seem that those two men, Jeroboam and the prophet from Bethel, to me it seems that they were guilty of worse sins. Lying in the name of the Lord? Making an idolatrous altar? Those seem like worse sins to me. Then why did God judge the man of God from Judah more harshly? I think it was because this man received more light from God. This is a very important principle from the scriptures. First of all, God judges us according to the light we have received. Secondly, God's judgment often begins with the house of God. Again, we have to remember this. What does it say in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17? That judgment begins at the house of God. We don't want it to be that way, right? We want God to judge all of them first. But don't be surprised that when God starts cleaning house, so to speak, that he begins with those closest to him and then works outwards. And so this was it. He compromised on something that he should not have compromised on. Now, verse 23, so it was that after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled his donkey for him, the prophet who he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road, and the lion standing by the corpse. Now, this is weird. I mean, the second word from the prophet of Bethel was fulfilled. He didn't say that the man of God would perish by a lion, did he? But he said, you're not going to be buried in the tombs of your fathers, which would imply to the man of God from Judah, you're not going to make it home safe. Something's going to happen on your way home. And so this was no mere accident, but something unique from God. The lion did not attack the donkey. Wouldn't you expect that? I mean, there's a donkey. That's good eating for a lion, I would suppose. Nor did he attack the men who passed by. They would walk by and they'd see a lion sitting there, maybe growling, a donkey standing there, and a dead prophet right there. And then, well, that's the strangest thing I've ever seen. These men would pass by and say, I mean, what else could they say? So we stopped in the middle of verse 25. Let's pick it up here in verse 25, the middle. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it is the man of God who is disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him. And he spoke to his sons, saying, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled it. And he went and found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse, nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and he mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. So it was, after he had buried him, that he spoke to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the shrines on the high places which are in the city of Samaria, will surely come to pass. This old prophet from Bethel was sympathetic to the man of God from Judah, even in his disobedience and in the judgment that came. I gotta say, this man of God from Bethel was not a particularly righteous man. He doesn't seem to be especially a good prophet. You know, the lying prophecy thing really kind of stumbles me. I don't know about you. He led this man of God into Judah into sin and into judgment, but he recognized the common weakness of this fellow servant of God. How strange it must have been for that old prophet from Bethel to look at his fallen fellow prophet, to look at his dead body and to say, my sin was worse than his. I led him into this sin. Listen, the ways of God's judgment are sometimes past our finding out. I can't tell you why it seemed exactly that God judged this more faithful prophet from Judah worse than this less faithful prophet from Bethel, but he did. And though he lied to the prophet, though he led him into sin, though he prophesied judgment against him, the prophet from Bethel still respected the man of God from Judah.
For many of us, studying the Bible is a part of our everyday lives. There seems to always be those sections of Scripture that are difficult to understand. What did Jesus really mean when he said, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you"? Was Jesus literally telling us to disfigure our bodies? Of course not. We know that's not true. So what does it mean? This is where God has used men like Pastor David Guzik in the writing of commentaries. Pastor David has written numerous commentaries throughout the Bible. In fact, you can find commentary on the entire New Testament and most of the Old Testament at enduringword.com. These commentaries are available digitally at the website and even in mobile format. Concise thoughts about the history, context, and author make these commentaries a valuable resource as you seek to know Jesus more. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and select the book and chapter you're currently studying. Or you can purchase a copy of Pastor David's commentary for your Kindle or even a printed copy. Simply log on to enduringword.com and select books from the main menu. Another great option from Pastor David is his book, Standing in Grace. This book details the fact that those who belong to him are not only saved by grace, they stand in grace. Again, for all these wonderful resources and more, log on to enduringword.com. Well, that concludes our time together today. Please place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again for the next edition of Enduring Word Radio.